the 17th chapter. Exodus chapter 17. I was watching some YouTube type programming on methods for studying the Bible, studying Scripture, and in watching that, the Lord laid this passage of Scripture upon our heart and upon our mind, and we're going to try to present it as much as possible according to the way it laid out in that direction that was being given. After 45 plus years in the ministry, you wonder if there's anything new or if there's anything you haven't preached. Sometimes you come to subjects and the Lord brings you to passages of Scripture, and there's a familiarity to them. So you ask yourself, have I preached this before? Have I been in this passage of Scripture before? Have I referenced that before? Had to do a lot of that tonight, but we're at peace with what the Lord would have us to look at, and He'll add His blessing to it if it's truth, whether you've heard it before or not. Amen. As we saw Wednesday night with the psalm that Brother Derek read, we don't get a new book every so often. We have the same old book, the old black book. And so we're going to reread things from time to time and revisit things, and that's all right. It's all according to God's design. And Peter said he wrote to those he wrote that he might stir up them by way of remembrance. So if this stirs you up by way of remembrance, so be it. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. And if the Lord so leads, we may look at a few more verses in this chapter next week. The remainder of the verses in this chapter, the week after that, I don't know where for sure the Lord will lead us. But in Exodus 17, verse 1 through 3, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Why have you done this? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now this thought behind this Bible study that I was looking at and listening to and listening about, as you sit down with the Scripture, sit down with a passage of Scripture, sit down with a piece of paper, take the text, read it through, and then make a list, write down, verse to verse, all the pertinent statements, all the facts that you come across. So let's do that in your mind tonight, verse by verse. See where the Lord brings us out at. Verse number 1, First thing we notice here is that all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. You'd write that down on your piece of paper if you were doing this exercise. All the congregation, all the people of Israel are on this journey. The second thing verse number 17 tells us is that they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. They are journeying from the wilderness of Sin. The third thing verse number 7, chapter 1 of chapter 17 tells us is that they were traveling according to the commandment of the Lord. That's really important. It's really important to understanding the lesson tonight that the Lord would have us. They were obeying God. They were traveling from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. Then the fourth thing verse number 1 tells us is they camped in Rephidim. They came to Rephidim, and that's where they pitched. That's where they set up the camp of Israel. And the fifth thing that verse number 1 tells us is there was no water. There was no water for the people to drink. That's a pretty important detail. You kind of need water. And a people of this multitude needs a lot of water. Verse number 2, if you were to make a list, I think you'd find four things that are stated, or four facts from this passage of Scripture. First thing you would notice is the people chided with Moses. To chide means to scold or to rebuke. So the people chided with Moses. And the second thing we see in verse number 2 is they said unto him, give us water that we may drink. Give us water. The third thing we see in verse number 2, Moses asked them, why do you chide with me? Why are you scolding me? Why are you rebuking me? Don't you understand that in all of this you're tempting the Lord? The fourth thing we see in verse number 2 is Moses asking that question, why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you tempt the Lord? Verse number 3, you'd find four statements, four facts, four key things. Verse 3 tells us the people thirsted there for water. The second thing that you see in verse number 3 is the people murmured. They chided with Moses according to the previous verses. But now we see the word murmur used. They murmured against Moses. And they asked him why he had brought them to this place. They not only ask him why he had brought them to this place, but they sarcastically ask him, did you bring us out here to kill us? Did you bring us out here to kill us? So think about these three verses. Think about all these statements that you find in each one. You haven't probably written them down physically, but hopefully you've made mental note and written them down in your mind. Now take these three verses and take all of these things that are stated and all of these facts that are recorded in Scripture. Look and see if you find any repetition. See if you find anything mentioned from verse to verse, or in all three verses. And one thing you're going to find in all three verses is a reference to the people, a reference to the congregation. In verse number one, they're called the congregation of the children of Israel. They're the people of Israel. In verse number two, they're called the people that chided Moses. In verse number three, they're called the people that thirsted there for water. So you find the people mentioned in all three verses tonight. Another thing you see mentioned in all three verses is water. The main subject, water. There was no water for the people in verse number one. They asked Moses to give them water to drink in verse number two. And in verse number three, it says the people thirsted there for water. Then in all three verses, you find some kind of statement, some kind of statement of fact concerning the verse, concerning the text. In all three verses, you find a similar reference. According to verse 1, the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. They camped at Rephidim. There was no water there. And verse number 1 inserts, it was according to the commandment of God. It was according to the commandment of God. In verse number 2, the people chided with Moses. They asked him to give them drink. Moses asked them, "Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the key thought, maybe the key statement in verse number 2 is Moses asking them, "Why are you chiding with me? Why are you bringing this to me?" As though he has some kind of control over where they are. As though he has some control over the fact that there isn't any water there. "Why are you chiding with me?" And in verse number 3, the central statement I would pick out of that, the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses. They wanted to know if he had brought them out of Egypt to kill them. And the people asked the question, "Why hast thou brought us here? Why hast thou brought us here?" So think about all three of these verses. Think about all these statements. Think about the central theme, that it's the people of God who don't have water to drink, chiding with Moses, murmuring against Moses, ultimately tempting the Lord himself in regards to their situation. What do you think? I'm going to tell you is really the main theme here. What is the main subject that's mentioned here in these three verses? Would you have ever come to the conclusion that grumbling is the subject here? Grumbling against the Lord, grumbling against the servant of the Lord? Well, that's what we see as the main thought that these three verses bring us to. They were grumbling. They were grumbling about their situation. They were grumbling about the lack of water. They were grumbling against Moses and his leadership. Ultimately, they were grumbling against the Lord. They were grumblers, and they were grumbling. And interesting enough, they're grumbling about the Lord's provisions for them. And this is really important, because I'm going to bring you to a place where you might not want to admit. You might not want to fess up. You might not want to be honest. But they're grumbling and they're complaining about the provisions of God when they were obeying God. We're not talking about grumbling because of how bad things are. They're grumbling because they have obeyed God and they don't like the fact that they're in this situation. How prone are we as a people to say, this is what God wants me to do, this is what I've done, I've obeyed Him, and then turn right around and grumble because after we knew what God wanted us to do and we did what God wanted us to do, we didn't like the outcome. We didn't like the provisions of God. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, they thought. God said it, we did it, there shouldn't be a water problem. God said it, we did it, there shouldn't be any shortages. God said it, we did it, we shouldn't be in these dire straits. So they're grumbling against the Lord's direction upon them, and they didn't like the result. Are you guilty of that tonight? Do you have preconceived ideas that God said this, so if I do this, I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to have plenty, and I'm going to have bountiful resources, and all's going to be well? Well, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God says, I want you to do this, and we're going to do that, and we find ourselves not experiencing blessing, but we might find ourselves experiencing shortages, difficulty, challenges. And we reason to ourselves, so it's not supposed to be this way. It's like we have the right. If we understand what God wants and we do it, we have the right to expect Him to bless us. Well, sometimes God doesn't always bless us. And sometimes God doesn't bless us for His own reasons. And sometimes God doesn't bless us for those reasons He's not going to let us in on. And we need to learn from this lesson that when you obey God, and sometimes things are not what you expect, don't murmur and complain against God. Just trust Him. Seems to me that probably, not trying to read anything into God's mind, but it seems to me that what God was probably doing was trying to keep them dependent upon Him. Because that's where the place of blessing was. And that's where the place of blessing is for you. That's where the place of blessing is for me. Depending upon the Lord. So sometimes we're going to do right. Sometimes the result isn't going to be all that we expect. And we're not going to receive bounty and blessing. Let us trust the Lord. Let us not murmur. Let us not chide. But let us trust the Lord. And accept the fact that there's a reason for all this. And if for no other reason, God has said this, I've done it, the result has been a little bit less than what I expected, let us just come to the conclusion, well, that may be because the Lord wants me to depend upon Him. Amen. And let that be the outcome. Amen. Don't murmur, don't complain, don't chide with God. Trust the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. Don't grumble and complain. I thought about Job. Let's go to the book of Job. Chapter 2. I'm not going to read all the credentials for this man named Job. Or I'm not going to read through the order of the temptations and the trials that Satan brought against him and God allowed Satan to bring against him. But I do want to read verse 3 of chapter 2. And this looks like the Lord and His conversation with Satan about the temptation of Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant? Well, the answer is yes. He's already considered his servant. He's already found that it's unfruitful to go against Job. But God brings Job up again. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now listen to what God has to say about Job. This might be how you might feel described by God. This may be how you feel sometimes when the blessings of God just aren't everything that you expected. God says to Satan about Job, "There is none like him in the earth." That's a glowing report. "There's none like him on earth." Well, this must mean he's got an extra special bountiful blessing in store. And all, God's just getting ready to open up the windows of heaven because there's nobody like him on earth. Not quite how the story comes out. He's not only unlike anybody else on earth, but he's a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man. He's an upright man. He's one that fears God. He's one that escheweth or shuns evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There's nobody like Job. Nobody like Job in this description. And in light of Satan's tempting him, God throws that into the mix and says, still, though you have come against him, he has held fast to his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him. So, Job was a man of God. Nobody like him in all of the East. You would think that meant nothing but blessing. Nothing but good. Nothing but bounty. Nothing but God cranking that window open up in heaven and just constantly pouring a blessing out upon Job. But God brings Job up before Satan. God presents him, this man who's done all these things and certainly is well deserving of the blessings of God. God brings him up and says, "Have you considered this guy? There's nobody like him." So you would think Job would have a ticket, a free ticket. He's going to have nothing but good things happening to him. Well, you know how the story unfolds. Verse number 9 and 10, as he's going through this terrible temptation and trial that involves actually physical pain and suffering. Verse number 9 says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you going to hold on to your integrity? Are you really going to stand with the stuff? Just curse God and die. Let's get the suffering over with. This is God's will. You've done this and you're suffering because of it. Are you going to try to maintain your integrity under these circumstances? Just curse God and die." Listen to what Job says. You know what Job says. It's familiar to all of us. "But he," Job, "said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, did not Job sin with his mouth? What a guy. What a guy. He had all of these things going for him as far as his testimony and reputation is concerned. And yet God, instead of blessing him, opened him up to the testing and the trial that Satan was going to bring against him. And in spite of that, he still continued to maintain his integrity, and the devil comes at him again. And now he's got his wife against him, and his wife saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he basically says, this isn't a one-way street. It doesn't always come out like we think, what we expect. We do right. We expect God to bless. But is God doing anything wrong if he chooses not to bless? If he doesn't crank the windows of heaven up as wide as we think he should, are we going to accuse God of evil? Shall we receive bounty and blessing from God and not sometimes receive evil? It works both ways. And he refused to lose his integrity. He refused to grumble against the Lord. He refused to test. Notice verse number 7 back in our text. Exodus 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they had chided with him. They had scolded him. They had rebuked him. They had murmured against him. And he says here, I'm going to call this place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Notice the next part of this verse. And because they tempted the Lord. They tempted the Lord. That means they proved God. They tempted God. They tried God himself in their murmuring. Job didn't do that. Job didn't go down that road. The people of Israel did. God had commanded, maybe not perfect, but they had obeyed. They came to this place where they believed God had commanded them to come, and it wasn't milk and honey. They came to the place where they feel God had commanded them to come, and there's no water here. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. So they chided against Moses, and in chiding against Moses, they tested and tried God. And we need to remember, grumbling about our provisions when we're being obedient, grumbling about our provisions, grumbling about our blessings, or lack thereof, when we are obeying God, is tempting the Lord, is testing, trying, and proving the Lord. It wasn't something they were doing towards Moses, though he had to take the brunt of it. Ultimately, they were tempting and testing God. And that's a place where we don't want to be. That's a place where we don't want to go. Grumbling, according to the last part of this seventh verse, this grumbling about our provisions when we're obeying God, thinking God's not treating us fair, not giving us as good a reward or result as we should. This grumbling is ultimately a doubting that God was amongst them. Is that any place where we want to go? Do we want to have doubt? Well, God must not even be in my life. God must not even be in my family. God must not be in us as a church. Grumbling is an offense to God. It's against God. It's a testing and a trying of God. Grumbling is a doubting of God's presence. Because if they really believed God was present, they wouldn't have even taken notice of the water lacking. They wouldn't have even taken notice of the situation. They would have just trusted and they would have just waited until God provided for them as he always had, all as he's always promised that he would. Grumbling is something the people of Israel were good at. Lest we get too self-righteous and critical of the people of Israel, too many times we follow their example. The people of Israel even grumbled at the level of blessing that God had showed them when they were being obedient, they expected more. They thought it should have been different. Let us be honest, we're like that many times. God help us to know the will of God, to seek the will of God, to obey the will of God, to do the will of God, relying upon Him and trusting on Him to provide for us according to our needs. And if providing according to our needs is a little bit less than maybe stands to reason, don't murmur, don't grumble, don't complain. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. I think the main thought here is grumbling against the Lord when you're in the will of God. Grumbling at the provisions of God when you're obeying God. That's going to happen to all of us during the course of life. We're going to be in the will of God, doing the will of God, and the results are not going to be as good as we expected. Just trust Him. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Let's stand together.